Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. We've been preaching a six-week series on growth and change. And Jonathan did a great job for the first 2 weeks to kick the series off. The first sermon that he preached was on the need for change. And he reminded us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The greatest change that we need is a Savior, first of all. We need a change to take place on the inside, a transformation of life, a transformation of heart, excuse me. The second week, last week, Jonathan preached from Romans 6 about the fact that now that we're saved, we can say no to sin. Sin is no longer our master or our Lord. Jesus Christ is now our master. We're no longer slaves to sin. We can choose to not sin. And that's a very important truth that we need to get a hold of. Today and next week, I'll be talking about the doctrine of sanctification. I'm going to define the term in just a moment. But don't be intimidated by that term, sanctification. You will hear that probably a number of times throughout the next few weeks. It is basically the process of growing in Christ. The process of growing in our Christian life. But we'll talk about that some more in just a moment. But turn with me to 2 Peter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11 as we consider especially verses 3 through 11 for our message today. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Let me repeat that. His divine power, Christ's divine power, has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, and so that you may escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Or in other words, they will help you to be effective and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we commit this moment to you. These next minutes together, I pray, might be very profitable for everyone in this room. What an important teaching we need to get a hold of. And so, Father, I pray that this matter of godliness might be upon our hearts. We might be open, we might be receptive, and we might be teachable. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Growing is really neat. I love to watch things grow. Our flower garden out in the front of our house, every day we get on the couch and we look out. Oh, look at that. It's growing a little bit. It's fun to watch things grow. I'd have to say, though, that even more fun than the flower garden is watching our granddaughter go. You knew I had to get that in there, right? For those that don't know, I have a granddaughter, and she's almost a year old. She lives out in California. Oh, yeah, my son is out there too, along with his wife. But Naomi is really, really special to our hearts. It's the first on our side. It's the first on Chelsea's side. So this little girl is spoiled rotten. But it's cool. It's neat to spoil her. But I love to watch her grow. And you know, it's been neat. Skype is a neat thing. We didn't have that. There was nothing like that when I was in Hong Kong years ago. And so we had to pay humongous costs to call back home. And then we did the thing, you write letters. You know, we did that. But anyway, Skyping is fun. And for the first number of months, they would hook up the laptop and just point it, and we'd just watch her. You know, oh, look it, she's moving. You know, she's smiling, she's responding. And so I'd be singing, or I'd get out one of Jason's toys, one of his animated toys, and we'd play it. And it was fun to see she started, you know, reacting a little bit. Well, now we can no longer hold the laptop in one position. It's like, move the laptop, move it over. Here she is, all over. She's not walking yet, but close, but all over the place. And we get done with the Skyping, we're going, I'm tired. You know, just watching this thing going. But you know what? It's wonderful to watch her grow. There came a point about a month and a half ago, maybe it was a couple months ago, where she was having some difficulty eating, and they were very concerned about that. She actually went to a specialist. She was not eating baby food. And she really never has eaten baby food. She went right into table food. But there was a time where they were saying, okay, she's not handling this right. She's not moving it back to the right part of her mouth at all. And I was like, wow. And we were concerned. We've been praying for her. It's of concern when children, when babies don't grow properly. I'm more concerned about something else this morning. I'm concerned when we have baby Christians that are not growing. When we have individuals who claim to know Christ, but there's nothing happening. They're still laying there on their back and they're not moving around the room. Something's wrong. When we're not growing and living in accordance with God's Word, we need to be concerned about that as it relates to a person's Christian walk. And so today I want to talk about this matter of godliness. We're going to consider the power for godliness, the process of godliness, and the promise for godliness. But first, before we get into the power for godliness or godly living, I want to define a couple terms. The first one is godliness. What in the world do we mean by godliness? I like Jerry Bridges' definition in his book, The Practice of Godliness. In fact, I encourage you to read that if you can get a hold of it. A wonderful little book. I got it many, many years ago, but I pulled it out again and it was refreshing. But he defines godliness in this way. Godliness is devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to Him. If you're filling out your outlines, devotion to God, which results in a life that's pleasing to Him. When we talk about godliness throughout this sermon, I want you to be able to look up and take a look. Oh, that's what we're talking about. Keep reminding yourself that that's really what it means. A short definition would be devotion to God in action. Devotion to God in action. In other words, God is the center of my thinking. He's the center of my affections. He's the center of my behavior or lifestyle. Devotion to God. It results in a life that's pleasing to Him. There's two other terms I want to bring out to you. Two doctrinal terms that are precious when you get a hold of it. The first one is justification. It is a theological term that refers to the time when a person, by faith, trusted Christ as Savior. To the time that a person trusted Christ as Savior, it is a, here's the word, declaration that one is right before God when he puts his or her trust in Christ. And this is apart from works. In other words, I didn't work myself up to being saved, and all of a sudden God says, wow, you've done enough deeds, now you're saved, now you're justified. No. It's not based on anything we have done, not based on our education, not based on what family we were raised in. It's based strictly on God's grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That's justification. It's a once for all glorious thing. We can't grow in it. We can grow in our understanding of it, but it's there. It's a declaration that has been made as we have placed our faith and trust in Christ. It's finished. It's wholly dependent on faith apart from effort on our part. God has done the work in our hearts. The next term, sanctification. Another big term, but very important, and that's what we're kind of referring to especially today. It's a theological term that refers to the process of growing after becoming a Christian. It is a repeated process. It is a daily process. There will be setbacks, and there will be marching forward and victories. There will be failures, and there will be growth. It is an ongoing process. We need to have faith, but it requires a lot of effort, this matter of sanctification. We are working out, and this is very important, hear me now, we are working out what God has worked in our hearts. So sanctification, making every effort, that's what we're talking about really predominantly today. Number one, the power for godliness. And this answers the question of how do we grow in godliness? How do I grow in my Christian walk? And here in verses 3 and 4, Peter lays out the power that is available to live a godly life. We have no excuse. We cannot say, but I can't grow. This is just the way I am. This is my tendency. No, look what we have before us. Verses 3 and 4. His divine power, his is referring back to Jesus our Lord in verse 2. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let me give a caution as we begin this aspect about godliness. There is a danger of extremes as it relates to this matter of godliness. Maybe today you're expecting the fast food express line approach to godliness. It's where, you know, at the quick and easy, no effort involved growth in Christ. You just pull up to the growth window and you order the value pack, and there it is, boom. You drive away and you just partake of this growth pack, and boom, you're all of a sudden, you're holy, you're godly, and you're walking with Christ. There's not much effort. You just eat God's word quickly and go. That is not what we're talking about here. That is not how we should approach the Christian walk or the Christian life. But on the other extreme, we should not have this approach, the lazy diner approach. When I go back home to visit my dad in Bernards Bay, New York, and I know all of you know where that is, there's a little diner that my dad goes to all the time. They know him very well in this diner. And there are a lot of other people my dad's age there, a lot of elderly folks that eat there. They all know each other. They all say hi to each other, and it's a very laid-back, no-hurry kind of an atmosphere. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love the atmosphere. It's kind of neat. It's kind of different from the fast pace of the Chicago lifestyle. But they talk about the good old days while they're there. Everything is very slow-moving. There's no need for fast service. There's nothing. You don't ever see a word there that says fast for anything. It's just everything's kind of going in slow motion. The service is slow, but no one cares. The people tend to be cynical of anything new. The way of life is old-fashioned, the decorations are old-fashioned, and the food is old-fashioned. Now, it's cooked fresh, though that's good, but it's old-fashioned style. If you want to take a nap, you could probably take one right there in that diner, you know? I actually love the place. It's really cool. But, you know, that's not how we should approach the Christian life. Not the fast food, fast order approach, or the lazy diner approach. We had to approach it here. It's a much more entailed approach than that. And we need power. And the power for godliness, number one, if you're following your outlines, the source of power to live a godly life is Jesus Christ. We need His power. The power to live a godly life comes from Jesus Christ, not from just what we can muster from within. Yes, He works through the power of the Holy Spirit as well, but resurrection power through Jesus Christ is what enables us to live a godly life. And we have everything we need in Him to live the godly life. The other day, I went to Rush Presbyterian to see Frieda before the surgery. And we spent some time, and then when she was wheeled off to go off to surgery, we found the cafeteria. It's amazing trying to find the cafeteria in that big place. But as a part of the cafeteria, we had to ride down an escalator. And then we came back up. It's a long ride. Christ's power is not like an escalator. The hardest part about an escalator is just getting on the thing. You know, making sure you don't stub your toes or get it caught in the wrong place. And then getting off. But getting on there, you just get on there. Man, you just go up. Cool. Now, in Hong Kong, no one ever stood there. They were just still running up, and it just got to a place faster. You know, it was just constant chaos. But the power that Christ supplies is not get on the elevator and just ride upward and onward. It's more like a car. The power is there. The engine is there. And, you know, if it works, of course, you got to have a reliable car here you're talking about, okay? But the engine, the wiring, and everything is there, ready to... But you have to turn on the key. You have to drive it. Now, again, that illustration sort of pales when you talk about Jesus being our pilot and all that, and Him driving our lives. And, okay, but this is for this illustration. We're using, the power is there, but you have to do something. You have to turn it on. You have to engage it into gear. You have to... Look around. You have to be aware of your surroundings. You have to know something about driving rules. You push the brake. You shift gears. You watch for traffic. You steer the thing. You push the accelerator. You know, there's some effort involved. Power. But the power is like that. It's there and available for us, but we have to do something. Second, the way we receive this power to live a godly life is through knowledge and through promises. And here's what I mean by that. First, we receive this power for godly living through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We must be learning as Christians. We must know what our salvation entails. We must know what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be Christ-like, what it means to be in Christ. And here's an example. If I'm facing a trial in my life like what Frieda was facing as we went up and prayed with her, we need to know some things about the working of the Lord in the midst of trials. How do we interpret when trials come into our life, when difficulties come into our path? Do we think that God is an ogre and that He doesn't love us and that He's off on a distant journey? If we do, we will not have strength. We will not have power to face the trial. But if we know that God is merciful, that Christ is in there in the midst of our trial working behind the scenes for our good to grow us up, folks, there's strength in that. There's power in that. It's nice to know that God is with us as we're going through that. And as we were talking to Frieda and praying together with it, she says, you know what's most encouraging to me? Knowing that God is going in there with me in that surgery. That's awesome. But we have to know the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of His Word encourages us and gives us strength. Also, we receive the power for godly living through being given His great and precious promises, being referred to here in verse 4. We're strengthened by His promises, His great and precious promises, not just any old promise. We don't know, you know, Peter doesn't go on to list what promises he's talking about, but it could be chapters 3 and 4 referring to the promise of His coming. Or chapter 3, the promise of eternal life. It could be referring to the Old Testament promises about the Messiah and all, as we see and are confident in how God has fulfilled His promises. It could be speaking just of general promises, that when we're tempted, the Lord will give us strength. His grace is sufficient when we're weary. When I'm worrying, I must seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and our needs will be met. There are promises all throughout the Word of God, and I encourage you, if you're wondering what to do in your devotional walk with God on a daily basis, as you read a portion of Scripture, look for His promises. Look for that encouragement. It gives you strength for the day. God's promises. Well, third, the divine power comes from Christ. It flows as we come to know Christ and His promises better. The purpose of receiving this power is twofold. Positively, that we may participate in the divine nature. Wow, that sounds weird, doesn't it? What in the world does that mean? I think the word there is koinonia, the idea from which we get fellowship. We receive this power so that we may fellowship in the divine nature. Not so that we might be gods. No, not so that we can just add God to our humanness so that we are a divine human being. No, it's not what it's talking about. It's talking about especially the emphasis on our union with Christ. We become more like God in His holiness and in His goodness and kindness. We are reflecting qualities that God has within His very nature when we're living through the power of Christ and living a godly life. And negatively, it goes on to say that we receive this power so that we may escape corruption, the corruption in the world, which is as a result of our sinful desires. We could spend a whole sermon on this, but we don't have time. But notice, it's not the world itself that is corrupt. There are corrupt things going on. It's caused by our sinful desires. In other words, what he's saying is, it's not the sports that are sinful. It's not the hobbies or visiting our natural forests that are sinful. It's when we place that as an idol in our life through our sinful passions and desires to put that up in a place where Christ ought to be, that it becomes sinful and corrupt. He's not saying that the really good Christian avoids sports. He's just saying don't put it up as an idol in your life. There are all kinds of natural desires that we can have in the right way, at the right time, in the right perspective, but these desires can get corrupted. When natural desires become a drive for nothing but power and money and status, fame and security, we are using good things provided by God in the wrong way, at the wrong time, in the wrong proportion. We mess up what God has given us for good. And I think just if I could point this out, the worst corruption is not out there. It is in here. We can't blame sin on our environment. Yes, there are bad influences out there, but we must watch out for the sin that wells up from within. And so we go back. Why did God provide us with power to enable us to live the godly life through the knowledge of Him, through His precious promises, so that we will not allow our sinful passions to get out of control? We'll be able to live the godly life through His power so that we can participate in fellowship with God and avoid the corruption of the world around us and of our own sinful desires. The key thought of this first point is God has given us everything necessary to live a godly life. I can never say, well, that's just the way I am. Peter says, no. God has given everything you need to grow. God didn't promise you power to be a world-class physicist. God didn't promise you that you can be rich or the best soccer player in the world. God promises, however, that you have all the power you need to live a godly life. Are you still with me? Are you still there? Either you're quiet because I'm totally baffling you. You have no idea what I'm saying. Hopefully it's coming through. Okay. The question is, do you want to progress? Let's go on to the second point, okay? The process of godliness. the process of godliness found in verses 5 through 7. It answers the question of what does growth in godliness look like? Let me read this quote from Jerry Bridges again in his book, The Practice of Godliness. Godliness is not an optional spiritual luxury for Christians of the past or super saints of today. It is both the privilege and duty of every Christian to pursue godliness, to train oneself to be godly, to study diligently the practice of godliness. We don't need any special talent or equipment to grow in godliness. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ through His Word, the knowledge of Him and His promises. I have purposefully put the term pursue on the title of the sermon because pursue means an unrelenting, persevering effort. And that brings us to point number one under this point of the process of godliness. Number one, the process of godliness requires effort. Effort. You will find this all through the New Testament. Christ is talking about that, and Paul especially, as he says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put off the old way of living. Put on the new way of living. Put on the armor of God. Train or gymnasticize yourself to be godly, 1 Timothy 4:7. It takes work. It takes effort. Those of you that have been in sports throughout high school or college or on, you know it takes effort. It's a lot of work to train yourself in sports. We need to put that kind of effort in our godliness, in our pursuit of godliness. It says, fight the good fight, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. This is all the language of effort and work. It takes blood, sweat, and tears to grow in our Christian walk. It will not just happen. Let me tell you a false theology. It is absolutely false. It is rotten. It is no good. The philosophy that says this, just let go and let God. How many have ever heard of that before? Okay, that's wrong. It's awful. It's no good. It's not just, oh, just surrender and wait back and let, watch yourself grow. We don't just naturally grow. It takes efforts. Effort. Kevin DeYoung said this, though the process is hard, long, often ordinary, and usually slow, we must grow in godliness. And in fact, we can grow more than we think. That is well stated. I wish I'd come up with it. But effort is involved. Second, the process of godliness, it begins with faith and climaxes with love. Some people have referred to this, some commentators, as the ladder of virtues, verses 5 through 7, where it talks about add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. It's like moving up the rungs. Keep adding to it, adding to that faith, these various things, and the knowledge, and on it goes. But it starts with faith. We are saved by faith alone, but as Martin Luther said, faith that saves is never alone. It's always adding onto that faith and growing on and on and on, but it takes great effort. Begins with faith, climaxes with love. I must move on. I wish I could tell you what every one of those words means, but it's very significant, and that'll be for another time. But add to it. Keep adding. Train yourself. Do these things. Add to all these. Number three, the process is ongoing. The process is ongoing. It takes effort, and we need to have that process to continue to go ongoing. We need to add to our faith. It's ongoing. It involves progress. It involves increasing in each of these areas. Let me mention this. The surest sign that you're a Christian is that you're growing. If you're growing, it's a great thing. If you're not growing, then we have to wonder, is the person a believer or not? Now, again, we're not believer police around here. And you will not find us going along and examining you and say, oh boy, watch out for that person. You know, it'd be a lot easier if there was a green light that went on when we believed. Whoop! Just there, I got the green light on, kind of like the battery, you know, if you can tell if the battery's not working, it turns red, you know, or whatever. But we don't know that. And it's really not up for us anyway to know that. God knows who is a believer and who is not. But the reality is, it's frustrating when we claim to be a believer, but we're not growing. That's frustrating. It's hypocritical. No wonder the world says every time you ask them, why aren't you in church, or why don't you come with us? Well, there's a bunch of, what? Hypocrites there. And so I want to say to them, come on, join us, you'll fit right in. But that probably wouldn't be the appropriate thing to say, all right? You know, but the surest sign that we're a Christian is we're growing little by little. Move forward, go backwards. It takes time to be more like Christ. We're battling sin. We're struggling with our natural desires. But are you increasing, believer? Are you growing in these virtues? Are you growing in goodness? Are you growing in self-control? Or are you still the most impatient person in the world? Why? Why? And I look at my own life sometimes, and my wife probably says, yeah, what about you? No, you know. But sometimes, even this last week, I'm thinking through my message and I'm working on godliness, and I got ticked over something stupid. And I come back to my wife and I said, hey, I'm sorry I wasn't more understanding, more sympathetic, more caring. And I'm going, man, I just don't get it. I am such a dumb idiot here, you know? But growing in self-control. Are you still a yeller in your family? Are you still out of control? Why? God has given you everything you need for godliness, for self-control. Are you growing in brotherly affection? Or are you less concerned about other Christians? Do you like your church less? Do you have fewer Christians than you used to have? Do you care less about the Word of God? What happened? Are you growing? Folks, God does not expect perfection, but He expects progress. Are you growing? Third, the promise. The promise. Hang with me. We'll just go through this very quickly. The promise, if there is increasing growth in godliness, this answers the question of why should we grow? Why should we grow? Number one, three aspects under this promise. If you are growing in godliness, you will be an effective or fruitful Christian. I didn't say that, but look at what it says here. It says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Frankly, folks, whether it's in my job or in what I do, I want to be productive. And I know you do as well. And I know your boss wants you to be productive as well. We're concerned about that. We give a lot of effort into being great in the workplace. We go to courses. We learn lots of things. We want to be effective. But what about a Christian life? Are we growing in godliness? And if we are growing in godliness, you will be effective and fruitful in your Christian walk. The opposite of that is, if you're not growing, you're stagnant. Have you ever been around a stagnant pond? It stinks. It's not very nice. I've got my Uncle Lynn's pond. We used to go there, and if it hadn't been stirred up a while before baptisms, it was not a pretty picture. Ooh, just gross to be around, the smell and everything. So you'd stir it up weeks in advance, get nice and clear, and it'd be okay. Then you don't mind walking in there, you know? Okay? It's swimming there. How do you know if you're being productive? How do you know if you're growing? Look at your friends. What kind of friends are you hanging around? Maybe your friends need to point it out to you. Ask your friends, what do you see in me? Am I growing or am I still a jerk? You know, probably you wouldn't ask it in that way, but you say, what do you see in me? Probably be a good idea. A quote by J.C. Ryle, it's incredible. It says this. J.C. Ryle said, I feel there is more harm done by unholy and inconsistent Christians than we are all aware of. Such men are among Satan's best allies. They pull down by their own lives what ministers build up with their lips. They cause the chariot wheels of the gospel, interesting connection. They cause the chariot wheels of the gospel to drive heavily and give every reason for people to stay as they are and to stay away from you. Don't live a double life. The devil loves his hypocrites. He doesn't have to do much of anything. Second, if you're growing in godliness, you will make your calling and election sure. Verses 9 and 10. And again, time, I wish I could spend a lot of time on this, but calling and election go hand in hand. The one God elects, He calls. If you're growing in godliness, we confirm that we belong to God. That's really what it's saying. If you're growing in godliness, you confirm that you're on God's team, that you are one of His, that you belong to Him. And you know what? There are many of us that have struggled at one point in our life saying, am I a Christian or not? Well, a way to look at it is, am I growing? Do I have a desire for godly things? If not, then I have to be suspicious with where I am, and we ought to handle that and go back and either recommit our lives to the Lord. Say, Lord, maybe I didn't understand. Maybe there's something wrong. Lord, I want to make sure today that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And I want to just tell you that this is my heart's desire. I have encouraged some Christians to do that because I just have not seen any fruit in their life. And it's made a great difference. And they've said, boy, now I want to strive to be more like Christ. That was fuzzy thinking there. But if we're growing, it reassures us that we're on the right team. And third, if you're growing in godliness, it assures your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're growing, it assures your entrance into heaven. Back when the Blackhawks won, and I know some of you probably are not glad about that, when they won the Stanley Cup, and that was like 50 years ago. No, it seems like that now. But when they won the Stanley Cup a couple years ago, you would not believe, well, you all saw the welcome that Chicago gave to them. And my foolish son at the time, he wanted to be a part of that. And so he went down there and he got, I don't know, maybe 100 yards away from what was happening. It was crazy. But the crowds gathered by the thousands, the parades, the music, everything, there was great, it was a festive time. Folks, that is nothing compared to when we go home to our eternal kingdom. We're going to have a rich welcome. In fact, notice the text. It says, you'll receive a rich welcome. And you talk about, it won't be a red carpet treatment. It'll be like a gold carpet treatment. It'll be awesome. All the roads are going to be just paved with gold for us. Strike up the band, loose the balloons. What a great celebration as we're with the King. So let me conclude by mentioning these three things. Power is available to you to live a godly life. You have everything you need to live in godliness. Are you drawing on that power? Are you getting to know Christ better and rehearsing His promises? That will give you strength. If you are, you'll be showing you belong to God, and you will be able to escape the corruption of this world through conquering your evil, selfish desires. Second, sanctification is a process. Don't take the fast food process and think that that's the way to go or the lazy diner approach. You must remember that godliness is a process. It takes a lot of work all through your life until you get to heaven. God doesn't expect perfection, but He does expect growth and progress. He expects you to be adding to your faith the virtues listed here and in Galatians 5 and Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans 12, on and on, we see these virtues emphasized. It's an ongoing process. Third, it is rewarding. It is rewarding to live a godly life. If you're living a godly life, then there are some very important things that you're promised. You'll be an effective Christian. You'll be productive. You will have assurance that you're on God's team, and you will receive the richest welcome you've ever possibly received as you enter into God's kingdom. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Doesn't that sound awesome? Do you want to pursue godliness? If it sounds wonderful, then let's leave here today determining to pursue godliness in our lives. Let's do business with God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for what You have done in our hearts and lives. May we not forget the cleansing that we have received. May we not forget the price that was paid. But may we reflect back on it and want to live a godly life out of thanksgiving for what You've done. Oh God, move in our hearts. If there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ, May they come to know Him today. May they desire to know about how they can get right with the God of the universe. Father, for everyone who claims to be a believer here today, help us to not just sit on the sidelines and watch others do the work, but may we roll up our sleeves, get involved, work hard at growing, at advancing, at progressing in our Christian walk. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.